this morning. Just pray that you'd be with her, you'd fill her with your confidence, your Holy Spirit would pour out that on Jesus, that it would be words of life. And we thank you for your word. And yes, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's nice to see you all again. So today I really wanted to speak about gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I was thinking about it and I was excited to speak about it. But as I started reading the passages about them, I felt like God kept drawing me back to the verse that's like, without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. I was like, all right, fine. So I'm going to speak about love. And I think it's definitely been speaking to me. And also, for those of you who are at the leadership training that Richie did, he said this sentence. He said, it's dangerous if we've lost our love. And that was ringing in my ears as well. So I was like, yeah, definitely I'm going to speak on love first, because there's absolutely no point going through the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we don't have love. That's literally what the Bible says. So I'm going to talk about love. And if I were in the congregation right now, this is being nice and honest to you, I'd probably switch off. Like, love is something we hear about so many times. God loves us, we love others. You know, God so loved the world. It's a topic that's so, like, vague in our culture, and it's all like, all right, we're talking about love, fine. But actually, I really believe God wanted us to speak about and listen to this today. So I'd encourage you that if you're like me and you switch off with familiar topics, then pray and ask God to soften your heart and open your ears. And like it says in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And yeah, just pray this morning that God's word would speak and not mine. So love is the greatest commandment. And if we have a quick look at Mark 12:28, it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And, pardon?
Haven't got there yet.
You haven't got there yet. Sorry. Mark 12:28. That'll give me extra time to my short preach. Make it 20 minutes instead of 19:30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus' answer is really interesting. So this first bit where he says the most important one, this is actually Deuteronomy 4. And this is what was the most important commandment to the Jews. And it was called the Shema, because it's in Hebrew, it's like, Hear, O Israel. And it's this first bit, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that's Deuteronomy. So they probably would have been expecting that. Probably been like, what's the greatest commandment? And he gives the right answer at that point. He says what they are expecting. And then he says, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. And that as well is interesting. So it's like he's combined them into one. There's no greater commandment than these two. Love God and love your neighbour. And that would have been something not new to them, but it is an extra few words onto that already have this love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. They already knew that, and then he adds this little bit. And the man's reply shows that it's not completely new, because he says, well said, teacher, you're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love with all your heart, all your understanding, with all your strength. And to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So it's that heart that we see throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament of God desiring mercy over sacrifice. It's like what Jesus said, it was adding those new things, but actually the theme of it, he could see how in the Old Testament God had really cherished love, and when people loved each other, he saw that as, yeah, something to be not praised, but something that he desired. And so it was like Jesus solidifying that thought that we see throughout the Old Testament. So I had a look at what love is, because if the greatest commandment is love, what is love? And it, our culture has such a rubbish definition of it. If you look it up at what we think love is, it says to feel deep affection for, or to like or enjoy. It's like, wow, is that it? That's pretty easy, but it's also accidental. Like, I met Joe, I love Joe, done. Like, just happens. You just, you know, I like knitting, I discovered I love it, great, done. I tried other things like running, I discovered I did not love it. You know, that's it, it's just, that's what happens. It's something you feel deep affection for. But this, I spoke on goodness a while ago and how our culture, like, good now, it has completely lost its meaning from what the Bible meant. And I think love is another one of these things. Like, when the Bible speaks of love, it's not something that just happened, like, oh, I happened to love Joe. It's deliberate, and it's not just, like, this isn't what the world, as the whole world, thinks. There's other cultures. When we were at university, we had some Christian friends, and they were Indian, and they were having an arranged marriage. And I remember us being like, what? Like, love's really important. And they were like, who said this isn't going to be love? I remember it blowing my mind, because we have this whole accidental, like, you find the person you love. And in their culture, like, love is something you work for and you pursue. And we can get so ingrained in what we're used to that when we read about the Bible version of love, we just think what you're used to. But actually, the Bible one is a deliberate choice. So when the Bible speaks of love, there's so many passages, and I'm going to look at some, and I'm going to give you some others that you can look at yourself. But it's not an accidental thing. So in 1 Corinthians, and you can put it up, Theo, if you want, but I'm just looking at it quickly. It's 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, love is patient, love is kind. And like, patience, not accidental, is it? Not just accidentally patient with... I wasn't accidentally patient with knitting, I liked it. With running, same thing didn't happen, you know, it's intentional. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that's not just feeling affection for something. Like, it's a deliberate choice. And over the years of hearing, like, preach after preach, if you're a Christian, you've been around a while, there'll be certain things that stick in your head in certain sentences. And one of the ones that I remember most strongly was actually this guy, I can't remember if he was about to preach or had just finished preaching, but we're in the coffee bar. And we were talking about acting your way into a feeling. And he was basically, before or after you preach, sometimes you can be like, oh, I'm not sure if people got this, but... And we were having that conversation, and he was saying that for him, acting his way into a feeling was really important, but he was concerned that people might take him as not transparent. And that conversation became really fundamental to me, because I felt like I saw his heart and understood what he meant on this acting your way into a feeling. And it can be the first step towards you being the person you've decided to be. So I'm going to explain it with an example. But basically, on Fridays, I go to an exercise class. And do I want to go? Like, logically, and in my core values and what I've decided, I do. Like, I genuinely want to go. When I had these two ragamuffins, I could keep up with them as babies. It's pretty easy. They don't move. So, you know. And as they started to grow, I realized I wasn't fit, and I did not want to be a mom who watched her three boys from afar. Like, I just was like, I don't want to miss out on that part of their life. And I made a decision to keep up with them. And it's really tough, and I don't know how much longer I'll have to do it. They're pretty fast now. But, like, I had to really, really work at improving my fitness so that when they go paddleboarding, I can join in. When they're like, oh, we're going for a hike for the day, I'm like, right, I can do it. And it's a core value to me, and I strongly believe that I want to go. And part of going to this class is part of it for me. It helps with balance and stuff. So yeah, I want to go. But on a Friday morning, do I want to go? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I don't want to get dressed for it. I don't want to. I would prefer to have that hour and a half to myself. Like, I have things to do. I have things that would be more fun. When I get there, start to enjoy it. I'm sorry, it's not as bad as things. And then halfway through, I hate it. Like, it hurts. I want to stop. I could walk out. Other people walk out. Like, no, I'm not going to quit. Like, I'm coming here for a reason. And I keep going. And then at the end, you get the rush of endorphins. You're like, I did it. I'm really proud. You know, it's good. You feel proud of yourself. That accomplishment. But also, for me, it's invested in my future. And it's that decision. Now, if I sat and just waited till I really, really fancied it, I'd never go. And when he was talking about acting your way into a feeling, that's what he was saying. He's like, his core value is that he wants to go. Whether he feels like it or not, he's going to anyway. And he does not see that as not being authentic and not doing what he feels like. He sees that as, actually, I am not going to let my feelings rule me. I'm going to act that way. And hopefully at some point, you'll want to go. But, you know, if it doesn't happen right there and then, you're still going to keep going. And so for me, that's how I feel. I feel like I have a core set of choices and decisions that I've made, either with God, to do with God, or with myself, with fitness. It's just a personal thing. And I will not let my feelings change those values. So when a more a Christian example is when people knock on my door, on my front door, which happens more and more now, I can feel myself feel like, oh, like doing something. But you're always doing something. Like, when do you ever literally, even if you sat doing nothing, you'd be like, I'm doing nothing, I'm having a break. You know, it's always inconvenient. But I chose a few years ago that core values made, like, despite speaking to my neighbours and being there when they want to chat. And I now smile and open the door, even though I'm like, oh. But do you know what? 99% of the time, I feel better by the end of it. I feel like they've blessed me. I feel like I've learned something. Someone was kind to me. The other day, I got a text from one of the neighbours saying, I'm really sorry I missed your dress. I was like, what? And one of the others had come round and been like, had a chat. And I must have thought that I had a nice dress. And then text all the other neighbours saying, yes, it's very, it's very sweet. And then she texts. I was like, wow, this is the most real good. But most of the time, it's not because of my vanity, they do make me feel good. They impart things. Like when you speak to a 90-year-old about having a rough day, she can remember a rough decade. You know? Really puts things in perspective for you, and it really blesses me. But it is a choice. And I'm not telling you to run yourself into the ground. I'm not telling you to be at everyone's beck and call. I'm not telling you to not have breaks. That's not what I'm saying. But for me, I know what my normal limits are and what boundaries I should stick to. And then I know when I'm like, oh, the door goes. I know when that's a selfish choice versus when actually, like, I'm not going to get out of bed at 2 a.m. Hopefully they won't knock them. But like, I know what I should be doing to, like, keep my boundaries and my family and prioritize that. And I can also feel in myself when I don't want to do something just because I don't want to. So I choose to act. And it's not inauthentic because actually it's my core values. It's just that sometimes my feelings don't match it right then. And I'm going to choose to do it. And hopefully the more and more like God I become, the more I'll be motivated by love in the same way he is. And the more I'll see these people as he does. And the more my feelings will come into alignment with who Jesus is and what he's called me to be. So back to love. The biblical version of love is so countercultural and it's so radical. And I was thinking, why is Paul saying that without love, like, it's nothing? It's like a clanging cymbal. And why did Richie say it's dangerous? And if you put up John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'm like, wow, what a challenge that is. Like, Jesus is literally saying, people will know that you follow me because of how you love each other. Like, that's why it's so important that we love each other. And I just think it's amazing. It's not, like, in this scenario, it's not like, if I choose to love Gina more, it's not for Gina's benefit or for my benefit necessarily, but they will both benefit from it. It's actually so that when Gina's friends bump into me and her and are like, wow, you two really care for each other. It points to Jesus. It's like more than just benefiting us. And I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that it's our witness. So what does it mean to have love for people? And what does it mean to lose it? Why did Richie say it's dangerous? And why does Paul say it as a clanging cymbal? Do you know, was reading lots of things about this, and someone does this preach while banging a cymbal. And they start that to show you how annoying it is. People think it's funny at first, and then are like, please stop. And I thought that'd be hilarious, but no, you'd be glad I'm not good. But why does he say it without love, it's nothing? So if we look at Corinthians 13 again, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So that's literally like God could give you a tongue, like you're in that place of worshipping him, and yet it still, without love, can be loud and annoying. Like, that to me blows my mind. If you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries of knowledge, and if I have faith that move mountains but do not love, I have nothing. And Joe and I have actually experienced this, not here, But we had a student who was very, very, very angry as a person. And she used to hear from God, and it was really interesting because there was a few students who were quite prophetic, and they'd all get a similar thing. So say it was about Joe being lonely. A few people would think like God was speaking to them about wanting to bring friendship into her life, and this girl would be like, God says you've got no friends, and you feel like you're on your own all the time, and that was it. Wow. So we had to coach her on that a bit, and like, you know, God's revealing something to change it and to encourage and not to just shout like you're a loner. Like that's not. But it felt for us like I hadn't really understood this verse till I saw that. And the other one is faith to move a mountain but don't have love. So if you ever hear these people being like, why are you still in the wheelchair? Have you got no faith? I've got faith to be healed. Like, great that we've got the faith. But without a love, what's that going to do to that person and their relationship with Jesus? And love has to be, like it says it, love is the most important thing here. So what does it look like losing our love? I just thought, let's do the opposite. If we can see love is patient, love is kind, what is the opposite? And for me, now I've thought of this, I'm going to use it as a list to keep in mind, to just give me a check of, actually, am I losing my love a bit? Do I need to spend some more time with God? So, if you have experienced any of this in your life, it might indicate that you're losing some of your love in certain areas towards others. So, love is patience. So, what's the opposite of that? So, lacking patience, lacking kindness, being a bit boastful, being proud, dishonouring others. So, if you hear yourself dishonouring others, that could be because it says that love is... it does not dishonour others. Being self-seeking, so putting yourself first, I feel like that's my biggest tell for me when I go through this list. Being easily angered, that's another one that I'm not boasting. It definitely tells me, and you'll have your own, you'll know what it is for you. It might be that you lack patience, but for me, yeah, being easily angered would be one of them. Keeping records of wrongs, lacking trust of people, lacking hope, and lacking perseverance. So for me, these are now going to be great reminders that if I notice this in my life, I'll be like, okay, I need to spend some more time with God and ask to love people more how he does. And as I was writing this list, I was trying to think if there was an example that I could give you of where I've done this to someone. And I spoke to my friend and I was like, can I share about when I didn't like you very much for a little bit? Actually, sure. So that was good. But I had a friend when we were students, and growing up, she had not shared her feelings with people at all. It's just not something she did. And she wouldn't talk to anyone. And when you become a Christian, there's a lot about like transparency and, you know, like sharing stuff and moving forward and dealing with things. And for her, it took her ages to say anything. And we would meet up to like pray about something. She'd be there for like, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours. And as we really, like, as she was got up to go, she'd then be like, blah, blah, blah. Well, great. Let's, you know, the first time I was delighted. I was like, this is like real breakthrough. We've got something we can actually pray about. Like, she's been open. I was like, this is amazing. And then the first few times, I was like, wow, God is really doing something here. And then after a while, I just got so annoyed. I was just like, she'd walk in, I'd be like, here we go, an hour of nothing. And then you'll crack. Like, no patience for the fact this is difficult. No realization that God was doing something here, just made me like, can we just like walk in and stop messing around with all this, like, can we, you know, like, just, yeah. And I totally lost my love in that situation. I felt like God pointed it out to me of like, you know, here was someone who was coming to be prayed for, to move forward, to deal with something, and it's just me like clock watching, being like, hurry up. And a couple of weeks ago at Life Group, Belinda made a comment about how we seem very united as a church. I don't know if you remember it. She said something like, I don't know you very well, but I don't think you're very similar. Do you remember that? So basically, she said, not very similar, are you? And what did we say? Do you remember? We all shouted out, no, we're not. They were like, no, this massive loud no. When she was basically like, you're not very like, no. So, and it made me giggle at the time. But when I was reading through this and thinking about it, I was like, our unity is something I love and something that I'm proud that we fight for. But that emphatic no, is it because we all know each other really well, we all know how different we are? Or is there some of that no in there that, like, no, I'm not like them? I was like, oh, I don't know. I'm hoping it's just because we know how different we are and we love each other regardless. But I thought, oh, I'm going to watch that myself. And I was reading this book. Do you know, I've got two books on love in leadership, and both of them were given to me as presents by people. One of them even said, I'd love to see what you're like after this. I was like, wow, I need to learn this. And it said, the longer we work together, the more we learn each other's faults and annoying personality traits, which can make life together frustrating. So we need to pursue loving each other, and it does get harder the more you know each other, but it also can become easier because you can see them more as God does. You see the genuine reason for their annoying personality traits, and you know, you can see their heart and ask God to show you that. So we have to pursue loving each other, not just because it's a commandment, and not just because it'll affect me and you positively, but because it's by this that people will know that we belong to Jesus. Like, when they walk in, that's how they'll know. And there's something in it as well about it not being sacrificial. So I know that it is. I know that I've just said it has to be a choice. But I wanted to explain it with an example again. So when Archie was born, he didn't sleep very well until he was 3 years, not 3 months, 3 years, I know, 3. And interestingly, I can't remember much from the first 2 years of his life, which if you read about it, it's really common if you have broken sleep for 2 years to have memory loss, because you make your memories when you're asleep, and if you're not asleep, no memories. So, anyway, I would hear him cry, and I would lay there thinking, I have to go up, and it's really, really tough, and sometimes it made you feel like you want to cry, and you'd walk down the room, pick him up, but as soon as I cuddled him, you feel them relax. Like, you feel their body relax, you feel them stop crying. And I would be flooded with this feeling of love. And you even think, like, I can't believe he didn't want to get out of bed. Like, it's fine. Like, you feel this genuinely deep affection and this love that our culture describes. And with my neighbours and chatting to them, it began intentionally, and it began sacrificially. But now I have a genuine affection for them, and I genuinely want to spend time with them. And I feel like that's what it is with God. It's not wanting us to just sacrifice ourselves all the time and try and love people. He's wanting it so it actually transforms our hearts, so that by the end of it, by the middle of it, we are more like him and genuinely want to do this. And D.L. Moody says, there's no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor or a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. So I want us to pursue a life of love. And for me, I need to make the decisions now rather than when I'm in the moment. I have to make them now. I have to make them when I'm praying with God. I was sat writing this with some Pringles. And I was thinking about the fact that me and Joe have a Pringle agreement, you see, because I cannot be bought Pringles unless I'm going to eat them all. half a tub today, half a tub tomorrow. That's not how it works with Pringles. So we have an agreement about how often I say, please don't buy me any, please. I can't. I just can't do it. I have no discipline around Pringles. So I'm allowed them, like, when at the minute I'm saying that once a month. And I cannot make that decision to eat less Pringles when they're next to me. I can't even make the decision when they're in the house. Like, I have to make the decision before we go shopping, like, way in advance. And with love, we need to make these decisions when we're worshipping God, when we're in that place where we're not being challenged, so that then when it comes to it, when your feelings aren't aligning with who you want to be, you know, you're like, no, I've decided this, and this is what I'm going to do. And maybe some situations have come to mind where I've been speaking, where you can think, oh, yeah, maybe I could show more love in that. I was going to use an example of Theo. So if you think you need to be kinder to Theo when he comes to chat to you, you could pray about it. You could make that decision. You could write it down. You could think of things you might be interested in talking about. And then when you see him next time, you can be intentional about being loving towards him. And we need to do that beforehand, because in the moment it's really difficult. If you've not made a plan, if you've not made that decision, it can be easy to succumb to your feelings. So, and Abby mentioned when we had that life group thing, she mentioned that she sometimes finds it hard and she has to schedule some downtime in before or after to save her energy for people. I thought that was really interesting. I thought it was really common. But what was interesting to me was that she knows this, she decides it, she does it. Like, that's part of what she's decided, and she does. She looks at her calendar, oh, I'm meeting these people today. For me to be a loving person, I'm going to take some time here to not... I was like, that's amazing that she plans her life around loving people. So I want us to make some decisions today to help live lives filled with the love of God, and so that we love our neighbours as ourselves. Decision one is to decide to regularly encounter the love of God. Like, we first love as he loved us, and so if we haven't encountered that love, we're starting from a very tricky place. It says we love our neighbours as we love ourselves, so if we haven't started loving ourselves, if we haven't encountered that love, if we haven't started loving ourselves, then it's really hard to start doing this. So decide to regularly encounter the love of God, and take some time with God to pray about what core value decisions you need to be. What are some specific examples that God wants you to work in for, like, loving people? So it could be your neighbours, it could be having patience with... Me and Joe are very different. There are some things that I have to choose to, like Joe finds the first day of a holiday hard because he's not used to being off. I'm like, what? Like, you wanted this holiday, and now you find the first day tricky because you're not at work, but you want, like... I have to choose to have patience for that. And if I plan the day thinking, oh, Joe will find it a bit difficult today, I'll make sure I'm nice to him, I'll make sure I make him a nice lunch, I'll make sure the day's amazing. And if I'm like, how dare you, wait for this for ages, like, suck it up and just, it doesn't go as well. So make some decisions about areas where God really wants to impact your life and the people around you with some love. Decide to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with love and help you to love others, because we need to not do it in our own strength. So as well as the first one, encountering God, like, actively, when you feel that, like, oh, like, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with love and help you to love others. And the fourth decision, I'm not going to wait till I feel like I want to do things. I'm going to act whenever I can within my decisions and values. And by doing that, keep acting and praying that your feelings will align with Jesus. So I'm going to close soon, but I'm going to read you two very long Bible passages first that speak on love, and you can look these up more yourself. But John 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And 1 John 1:4, so 1 John, says, "Dear friends," oh, sorry, 1 John 1:4, verse 9 and 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears isn't made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So I'm going to say those decisions again. So decide to regularly encounter the love of God. Take some time to make those core value decisions in advance. Decide to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with love and help you to love others and help them to see them as he does. And decide not to wait till you feel it, but to act. And then, yeah, let's pursue that greatest commandment of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself.
If you write notes, I can't write very fast, not compared to how fast some people can talk. I'm still writing when they're still finishing. They're like, okay, I just want to get that down, those last four things. Because they're the homework, right? That you don't want to miss out on. That fourth one, not wait until my handwriting is like a prescription handwriting. Not wait until you feel like it to do the action, essentially. That's really, really key, I think. I'm not going to re-preach, don't worry. Because I was thinking, you know, when you go on an adventure, if you go out walking in the hills today, you do not wait until you are hungry, you do not wait until you are thirsty. You just keep eating and drinking all the time. You keep feeding yourself. So it's a bit like devotions, it's a bit like feeding yourself with scripture, so that you don't go, ooh, okay, I'm all out of love today, but I'm going to get some. Like, it's that whole, like, making sure you're always ready with it full up to do those things. Like, not wait until you feel it. Do that action. So, go do your homework and tell us how that went next week on Testimony Sunday. Next week, I'll be excited to hear how your homework went and how God is impacting your life and doing exciting things and the interactions that you're having with other people off the back of your homework in particular. I'm interested in hearing. With that, I will say this at the end of the inn. We're going to have tea and coffee through the house and potentially some biscuit to kind of things. So thank you for being here. And with that, we'll go and do what I just said. Excellent.